Let's pray. Loving Lord God, we do give you thanks and praise that you have gathered us together in the fellowship of worship. And we meet together in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Saviour. And your Spirit binds us together as one. And so we pray now, Lord God, that as we read, reflect, and ponder upon the holy word of Scripture, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would show us the beauty and the wonder of your new life in Christ. Amen. Well, friends, I'm really delighted to be with you this morning here in the Haverhill Circuit and to lead worship this morning and celebrate in Holy Communion and to visit you at this particular time of the year. It's a great pleasure and privilege. We've been reminded already through the Lenten cross that, of course, we have moved into this new season of our church year. It's the second Sunday of Lent. And Lent is a preparatory season. It's like the season of Advent leading up to the festival of Christmas. This leads up to the festival of Easter. And we follow the path of Jesus and his disciples. We follow the events of Holy Week. And we prepare for the glory of Easter. I wonder what Lent means for you. It is a penitential season. That really means that we try and take a good look at our lives in the light of the gospel, in the light of God's holiness and love, and we try to take an honest look at ourselves and see what we perhaps need to let go of or relinquish, or maybe sins that we need to confess, things that we need to put right, things that we don't feel completely happy about. Season of Lent can often be characterized by sometimes giving something up or indeed taking something up. It might be a time to gather with others to read the Bible and pray together and study together. And I'm delighted to hear that you're using the district Lent resource this year, Community of Witness. And I hope that's a blessing to you. So the season of Lent can be a challenging time. How do we address those things in our lives that we carry and we don't feel happy about? Whether we call that mistakes or sins or things that we need to relinquish and let go of, things that are frustrating our relationship with God or hampering our walk with God and our obedience to Jesus. I've just finished reading a book by Ian McEwan called Atonement. It's quite a few years old, actually, now. It was written around 20 years ago. And it's a fascinating story. And it tells the story of a family on the cusp of the Second World War, between the two world wars. And I guess at the heart of the story, it's a love story, two young people, Robbie and Cecilia. But in the beginning of the story, Cecilia's sister, who is called Bryony, who's 13 years old, makes a catastrophic mistake. She observes a series of incidents that happen in the home on one particular evening, observing the behavior of Robbie and Cecilia and other family members, and she makes conclusions and she makes a catastrophic mistake. And in the light of that, Robbie is accused of an assault that he never did and goes to prison as an innocent person. And the story really is about Bryony coming to terms with that catastrophic mistake all the way through her life. She almost cannot forgive herself. And it's only later on in the book, as a 77-year-old, she's almost beginning to come to terms with what she's done. Now, that's quite a dramatic story, and it's quite a big thing when you think about it. But all of us carry things, maybe mistakes, things that we feel ashamed about, things that we've messed up. How do we deal with those things? Well, that's where we need to look at the story of Nicodemus. John chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. Because it's all about new birth. In verse 7, John says, you must be born from above. These are the words of Jesus to Nicodemus. You must be born from above. You must be born of God. You must be born all over again. Now, Nicodemus is an interesting character. I don't know whether you noticed when we listened to the reading. Nicodemus comes to Jesus in the cover of night. The gospel says it was darkness when he came to see Jesus. What we discover is that he's really fascinated by Jesus. He's impressed by his stories and by the things he does. He recognizes that he must be from God in order to do the things he does and say the things he says. He's impressed by him. He's curious by him. But he comes to find him in the darkness. John says that he's the leader of the Jews. He's a Pharisee. He's part of the religious authorities in Jerusalem. And I think we conjecture that he doesn't quite want to be associated with Jesus, but he does want to go and see him. He does want to talk to him. He does want to find out more about him. He's kind of hedging his bets because he's a Pharisee and he's a leader of the Jews and he's a respectable figure. And he doesn't easily want to be associated with Jesus. So he comes in the cover of darkness to find him. And actually, if we were to read through the whole of John's gospel, it takes the whole of the gospel before we get to the end where we discover that it's Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea who go to the cross, take down the body of Jesus and bury Jesus in a reverent kind of way. Suddenly, they've come out into the light. They're happy to be seen, to be committed to Jesus and his followers. But it's taken the whole of the gospel to get to that point. Here, you almost have the sense that Nicodemus is sitting on the fence a bit. He's kind of curious about Jesus, but he's the leader of the Jews and he wants to hold on to that, but he's interested in this. And so he's sitting on the fence. And Jesus senses all of that, doesn't he? And he disturbs him. And he says to him, you know, the reality is, unless you are born from above, unless you allow God to recreate you and make you new, unless you open yourself up to the grace of God and the work of God, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now that's pretty challenging stuff for Nicodemus to hear because, you know, he's a Pharisee. He knows the scriptures, he knows the Torah, he knows the religious teaching. And here's this person saying, actually, you're not going to get into the kingdom of God unless you are born from above. The truth is that this amazing, wonderful, transforming possibility of becoming a new creation in Christ is entirely possible because it's God's work. It's God who does the birthing. It's God who does the recreating. It's God who does the transforming. But we have to allow ourselves to be so. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Quite a traditional hymn, isn't it? But at the heart of that hymn, we are effectively saying, this is me, all of me, take all of me, Lord, and do your work. When we renew our covenant in the Methodist Church, either in January or September, you'll remember we pray that very, very challenging prayer, don't we, the covenant prayer. And you may remember that some of the words in that, we say, I freely and wholeheartedly yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. We're saying exactly the same thing. I am offering the whole of myself to the whole of you that I might become what you are calling me to be. And Nicodemus has got to wrestle with this. And we have to as well. But in a penitential season like Lent, when we do take a good long look at ourselves and our world, and we seek to be penitent and to confess, whatever we are carrying, whatever we may feel about ourselves, however weighed down we may feel, God can birth us anew. Whoever we are, whatever we've done, wherever we've been, whatever age we are, however we may feel about ourselves, God loves us beyond what we can imagine or think or comprehend. In our lives, he takes absolute delight. And we are his beloved. And because of that, he can make us new. And of course, the story of Nicodemus all the way leads up to that amazing verse in John chapter 3, verse 16, we will all know it. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whoever might believe in him might not perish but have eternal life. New birth is possible because God loves us and loves the world. New birth is possible because God gives of himself in the gift of his Son to be our Lord and Saviour. And it is for everyone within the whole world to be on the receiving end of this love. So that we might not perish but have eternal life. So that we might begin to share in the resurrected glorious life of God and share in his eternity. But we do that as those who are born anew. Now, probably over the years, within the Christian church, we have sometimes misused this phrase, and that's been unhelpful when we've talked about being born again. But it is a scriptural term. It is a scriptural theological term. And the point is, it's not our work. We cannot birth ourselves again. But God can. And through God's grace, God will. And through God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we can and we must. But it's about opening ourselves up to the gift of what God can do among us and within us and through us. So in a sense, we have to emerge out of the darkness, to take Nicodemus' story. We have to get off the fence. We have to make a decision, and we have to commit ourselves wholeheartedly to God and abide in God so that he can abide in us. And then we will know the miracle of new birth and new creation. And if that's the case, then we have a story to tell. And I'm delighted that Joe mentioned the district Lent resource, because the theme, or the name of the theme, the community of witness, is our new district theme. And in September, the Synod enthusiastically welcomed this theme, this strapline, as a way of understanding ourselves and as a way of helping us to see our direction of travel. And at the heart of it is that God calls us as Christians, God calls us as a church to witness to the love of God in Jesus Christ crucified and risen. We have a story to tell. Through our words and our deeds, we point away from ourselves and we point to the beauty and goodness and love of God in Jesus Christ. That's our life's work. That's our vocation. That's our calling. And so we are called to be like salt in the world. We're called to be like light. The gospel writer Matthew uses those two themes, and he's saying the same thing. You are salt and you are light. You have a story to tell. You are a community of witness. So if we move through the Bible to the book of Acts, on the day of Pentecost, or before the day of Pentecost, Jesus says to his disciples, wait in Jerusalem, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The disciples are being told between Easter and Pentecost that their calling is to be a community of witness. And you can only be a community of witness if you have a story to tell. You can only be a community of witness if you have something to offer that you have already received. You can only speak of that which you know yourself. And therefore, if we come into this amazing possibility of being born from above, of, yes, being penitent and confessional and acknowledging our sinfulness, but then allowing God to do his work and to birth us anew, then we have a story to tell. We have a song to sing. We have a life to live. We have a light to take out into the world so that others may come and believe too. So friends, I hope and pray that that can be your experience as you journey through this season and as you share together, that you will know something of that amazing new life amongst yourselves and in the world. Amen.